Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Lord, that is our prayer this morning as we come to your holy word. And we are bold to pray it, Father, because of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, our text this morning asks a question of us. And it is a very big question. It is a very sobering question. In fact, it is one of the most important questions that anyone will ever ask you. The question is this, verse 14. What is your life? What is your life? And notice here that it doesn't ask us in the abstract, what is life? Because if it asked you what is life, you could just give some kind of very abstract philosophical answer, couldn't you? Shakespeare once said, life is like a stage, didn't he? A wise woman more recently once said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Anybody know who said those words? Forrest Gump's mother, right? It does not ask us what is life, but verse 14, what is your life? That's much closer to home, isn't it? And the answer that it gives is this: you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't know if you've ever seen the steam coming up off the kettle. You can't grasp it, can you? It's there one second and it's gone the next. That is what our life is like. And when Scripture speaks about human life, it so often speaks about it in those sorts of terms. It speaks about it as a tent that we wrap up in the middle of the night before we move on the next morning. It speaks of it as the grass of the field which withers and is gone and its place remembers it no more. And we know that's true, don't we? It might not be a very nice thought, but we know it's true. Put your hand up this morning if you remember the first names of your grandparents. Who remembers their grandparents' first names? Keep your hands up if you remember the first names of your great-grandparents. Who knows the first names of your great-great-grandparents? The grass withers and its place remembers it no more. And we've known that in so many ways. It's the winter. Doing a lot of funerals at the moment. People that we love are getting cancer diagnoses. And our life is frail, isn't it, my brothers and sisters? It is like a mist that appears and vanishes away. And the thing is, that is not a nice thought, is it? Because people come to church and they think, we come to church to be encouraged, right? We come to church to receive comfort. And that is true. But that is only half the truth. We do not come to church to receive comfort and to be uplifted at the expense of that which is true. That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to face life the way that it is and to offer hope in darkness. Yeah? That's the pattern of the cross, isn't it? Cross and then resurrection. Death and then life. The bad news and then the good news. Our life is as a mist. Our life is as a vapor. We all know it. But Jesus offers us hope in and amidst that bad news. Our hope in Jesus is that he can anchor us to eternity. That is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus, who is life from above, he came down to our world to bring life, life that lasts forever. But in order to receive that life, we need to know that our own life, the life that we have, the life that we think we have, it is a mist that vanishes away. And to face up to that reality. And to receive that life that James speaks about in chapter 1. He gave us new birth through the word of truth. And so knowing, my friends, that our life is as a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, there are two implications to that. If we truly know that, if we truly know the significance of that, two implications. Firstly, and this appears all over the passage, we should be a people of humility and not pride. Humility and not pride. A mist is not proud, is it? It knows that it won't be there long. And you see, the thing about pride, the thing about assuming we are the bee's knees, that we are self-sufficient, that we've got everything that we need, that we don't need anyone, that we don't need God, we are it. The thing about that kind of pride is that it is the antithesis of the gospel. It is kryptonite to God's grace. It vitiates Christ's work for us. Because the person who thinks that they don't need Jesus, the person who thinks that they don't need a saviour, everything is hunky-dory with my life, I don't need him, that person can never receive the life that is in Christ. They can never receive the gift that is the gospel. One of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, his name was Augustine. Once he was asked what the greatest virtue in the Christian life is. And he says, I'll give you three virtues. The most important thing in the Christian life, number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. The humility that says yes to Jesus. I know that I am not enough. I know that I need you, Jesus. I know that if I am to be saved, if I am to stand before a holy God, I need you. I need your righteousness. I need your life. If I am to do the ministry that you've called me to, I need you. If I am to get through the day, Jesus, I need you. That same theologian, Augustine, says that the proud hills repel the water, but the humble valley receives it. The proud hills, they repel water, but the humble valley receives it. Are you one who repels God's grace through pride, or do you, in humility, in an acknowledgement of your need for him, receives his grace, knows that you need Jesus? Because, verse 6, and this is a dynamite verse, isn't it? Look with me if you've got the Bible open. We're told God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. If you walk in pride this morning, if you walk in self-sufficiency, if you think that you don't need a saviour in Jesus, God opposes you. There's a thought. God opposes you if that's you this morning. And you know what? If you're a believer this morning and there are aspects in your life in which you're walking in self-sufficiency, you're making big decisions in your life without consulting him, without saying, Jesus, I need your wisdom in this area of my life. Insofar as you're doing that, in that area of your life, God opposes you. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? If I'm charging through my life and I'm making decisions without consulting him, he opposes me. And yet insofar as I am open to him and I say, Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I don't know what to do in life. I need you. He shows favour to that attitude of heart. Humility is the doorway to glory, because humility grasps Jesus. Humility receives the gift. And so let me ask you, my friend, this morning, are there circumstances in your life in which God is leading you to humility? God is leading you to understand that you need him. Is God creating weakness in your life Do not despise that. See that as an opportunity to grow in this grace of humility, to grow in this grace that says, I need you, Jesus. Because that is what God is doing then. Do you know that God creates weakness in our lives deliberately sometimes? So that we might know that we have to rest on Jesus, on his grace, on the power of the Spirit. If God is creating weakness in your life, if there are areas in your life in which you feel unable, don't waste that. God is leading you to put your trust in Jesus, to look to him. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're told in verse 7 that the humble are those who submit themselves to God. Now, that's a funny old word, isn't it? Submission. It's one of those words that in our culture it's become mud, hasn't it? To be submissive is almost a kind of pejorative term. It's deemed to be a kind of negative thing, isn't it, per se, to be submissive. Maybe this is something in which God's word can challenge us this morning. Is our culture right in this respect, when actually the Bible so often invites us to be submissive, not only to God, but to be submissive to one another insofar as that is right and true? To prefer the needs of others above our own. To lay down our own desires when they conflict with what God wants. Now look, the danger in that, obviously, is that we begin to think that humility and submission is to become some kind of doormat. Yeah? That is not what biblical submission means. Because if you've got verse 7 there, read on. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The person who humbles themselves and serves God and serves the needs of others, the person who serves that which is true and right, far from being a doormat, is the very opposite. It is a person who stands regal, who stands strong, who stands firm for that which is true, and is then able to resist that which is not true, that which is not good, is able to resist the devil and his lies and his schemes. Humility and submission towards God, that is not to be a doormat. It is the very opposite. It is the strength to be able to say yes to God, even when everything within me is kicking against it. See, we're not as free as we think as humans. We're always subject to something or someone. We either live for God and his will, or we live for ourselves and our own pleasures. We're always subject to one or the other. We're always either subject to God and his will, or subject to ourselves and our own pleasures. Think more about that in a moment, but that's the first implication. The second implication, the person who knows that their life is a mist is somebody who doesn't live for this passing world. Friends, what are you living for? If somebody wrote down the story of your life, what would they say you are living for? I don't know if you do this as well, but whenever I go on holiday, you know, particularly a holiday in the sun, but sometimes not even in the sun, we tend to build sandcastles with the kids. It's a wholesome and very good pastime, isn't it, to build sandcastles? And do you know what? We spend ages on those things. Oh my goodness, you know, I come away with sunburn because I've just been there the whole time building these mighty towers with the kids. One summer we went to stay in, Charmouth. And in Charmouth, all the cliffs, they're made of this clay. That if you chip away at the clay, you grind it down, you put some water in there, you mix it up, it turns into almost like a kind of concrete-like substance that you can put on the sandcastles to make them firmer and stiffer. And we thought to ourselves, look, if we get enough of this clay and we envelop our sandcastles with this clay, I mean, literally, it took all day long. Maybe the waves at the end of the day won't destroy our sandcastle. Hours worth of adding clay to our sandcastles, and they probably lasted about 5 minutes longer than they would normally last. And that's what happens, isn't it? You build sandcastles, and inevitably, the sandcastles are washed away by the sea, aren't they? That's just what happens. And the next day, it is as if those sandcastles weren't there. And the thing about sandcastles is, I mean, at least if you're a grown-up, it might be slightly different when you're a child and you haven't yet realised that, but at least when you're a grown-up, you build a sandcastle, and the knowledge that that sandcastle won't abide directs your attitude to the sandcastle, doesn't it? Yeah. If somebody throws a frisbee and it hits your sandcastle, you're not going to go crazy about it because you know that it's going to get blown away anyway, isn't it? Yeah. If somebody comes in and accidentally kicks your sandcastle, yeah, you might be a little bit cross, but you're not going to throw a hissy fit because it's not a big deal. It was going anyway. Yeah. I build it with focus and with care, but I don't give myself to it. I don't put my hopes and my dreams and my aspirations into it. What do we give ourselves to? Do we give ourselves to things that will last, things that will abide into eternity? Or are we always giving ourselves our hopes, our dreams, our hearts, all our energies, all our anxieties, the thoughts that we have? Are we just giving them to things that we know aren't going to last? Things that are sandcastles in the light of eternity. And see, the interesting thing is that when we give ourselves to things that don't last, we get what we see here in verse 1 of our passage. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. We get sucked in, don't we? We get sucked into things that don't really matter in the light of eternity. Because of it, we get so revved up. And we fight and we quarrel and we make our lives a misery and the lives of others. Friends, don't invest your life, don't invest your heart in things that don't ultimately last. God has more for you. God has a kingdom that you can invest into that is not like those sandcastles in Charmouth. That is something that can last. And he says, verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? That's very strong language, isn't it? You adulterous people. It's picking up on Old Testament language around God speaking of his people as kind of espoused to him. We, his people, are his bride. He's the bridegroom. And like in any marriage, he loves us. And he wants us for himself. He won't share us with others. He longs for us. We belong to him. And he belongs to us. And these words are strong, aren't they? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I don't think that means that we become pariahs in society. We push everybody aside. This is not talking about the people of the world. This is not talking about the communities within which we move, your work colleagues. But this is talking about the attitudes of our hearts. What is it that we give ourselves to? Do we give ourselves to a kingdom that is eternal? Are our hearts fundamentally his? Or are they about the things of this life that won't last? Are they about this temporal world that is passing away? And in verse 5, I think, I mean, this is such a challenge and a joy all mixed in one. He goes on, he says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he caused to dwell in us? He jealously longs for the Spirit that he caused to dwell within us. God has put a Spirit within each one of us that is eternal, that will live forever. And that part of us, our inwardmost part, that is not meant to be given to things that don't last. That is not meant. Look, I love football. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm a massive football fan. But the Spirit that is within you, the part within you that is eternal, that bit within you that is the deepest part of you, that is not meant to be given to Premier League football or whatever other kind of football. It's not. To Lionel Messi, I heard Maria laughing there, but it's true. It is not meant to be given to pastimes and fads and things, however good they are, however much joy they bring us, and do enjoy them. Go home. I'm going to be watching the Sunday football later. I know Ashley's going to be watching it as well, because Liverpool are playing against Arsenal. We're hoping for a particular result, and I'm going to be there cheering the boys on. But the deepest part within us was not meant to be given to those things. It was meant to be given to God alone. We're meant to be in relationship with Him. That is what we were made for. My friends, you were made for something infinitely above the things of this world, however important you think they are. And God jealously longs for that part within us. It means that he won't share us with it, with anything else. He won't have it. He will keep at you again and again and again and again for the rest of your life. If you belong to Him, He will keep at you forever until Jesus returns, until He can have you to Himself, because that part is only satisfied by Him. Deep calls out to deep, we're told in Scripture. There's a part within us that is only satisfied by the eternal, by Jesus, by the one who lives forever. So don't settle for less than that. Our life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Yes, that is true on the one hand, and that is tragic, but Jesus offers hope for something that lasts forever. What are you living for? Are you living for the mist? Or are you living for that which endures and abides to eternity?